The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
This class is going to explore the meaning of God. Okay? Not in a purely intellectual way, but also, more importantly, to try and get us to an experiential understanding of God according to the Torah and the Kabbalah. Okay? And the course will hopefully help you, let's say, unload what I would call God baggage. Okay? As well as lead us to finding a more productive understanding of God. Now, once again, I'm not assuming that you believe in God. And if you do not believe in God, I would venture to guess it has a lot to do with the God you think you're supposed to believe in. All right? But what I'm interested in doing is to take God out of a purely conceptual idea and try and get to a more experiential understanding. So we can almost as if meet God. And I know that sounds like a tall order, but that's what I would like to try and offer. I can only offer it. I don't want to help you do it. I want to simply offer it for you to do it. Because one of the most important ideas of Judaism is the desire to feel a closeness to God. Okay? And it's very hard to feel a closeness to God when God, in many ways, remains within a purely philosophical realm. Okay? And I don't have some kind of experiential sense. But what would it mean to feel God's presence? Well, what does that mean? Right? And so, since feeling close to God is a major issue in Judaism, I think it's important to try and understand what it is. Right? Try and understand what it is. And as I mentioned yesterday, the difficulty of all this is the difficulty of me trying to introduce you to the taste of chocolate when you've never tasted chocolate. Okay? Now, if you have tasted chocolate, then we can have a discussion about chocolate, and everybody seems to know what I'm talking about, but nobody in the room is able to explain what chocolate is. No one's able to exactly define what that taste is. And yet we know what chocolate is, and we know how it differs from vanilla. Okay? The Kabbalah is basically, and the Torah is basically, setting up an assumption. It has a certain premise. That you have tasted God in your life, whether you believe in God or not. Right? But you already have tasted God. Now the question is trying to retrieve that taste and become and recognize, that is a God experience. And I have in fact had that in my life. Now the question is what I do with that just later on in the course. Okay. So the first thing in order to understand God, what I would like to share with you is a kind of true confession, all right? A true confession from a rabbi. I don't believe in God, right? I know that sounds a little strange. A rabbi doesn't believe in God, but I don't believe in God. G-O-D doesn't do much for me. In fact, that word has a tendency to turn me off. It's a word that I use, but I cringe inside when I say the word. Because it has so many associations, it's so emotionally packed for me in my life, that really the word God, in fact, takes me away from who it is that I'm looking for in my life. Who it is that I really believe in. What is it or who it is that I'm trying to feel a closeness to. And this is what we discussed yesterday. Words can either take you somewhere or get in the way. Okay? Get in the way. If you have preconceived notions, you might be interfering with trying to get to the reality. I just read a very interesting piece on left brain and right brain. There's a woman who was teaching art, and she was finding it very difficult for these kids that she was working with to draw pictures. I mean, just look at something real and draw it. We're talking about a picture of a tree. And when they're asked to draw this tree, they have a difficulty in drawing a pretty good, accurate drawing of the tree. So she said, you know what? Turn the picture around. Now, when you turn a picture of a tree around, what do you see? You see something that's not very familiar to you, unless you kind of say, oh, this is an upside down tree, right? Well, what happened was when they tried to draw the tree upside down, they were able to draw an accurate tree and then turn that picture upside up, and there's their tree. Now she's trying to figure out why would there be such a remarkable difference between trying to draw the tree when it's right side up and trying to draw the tree when it's upside down. And her theory was that what she enabled them to do is access their right brain. Okay? How so? You see, when I see a picture of a tree, I say, oh, that's a tree. Right? And because I have this preconceived notion of a tree, I'm not able to just completely see this that is in front of me and actually draw it. Why? Because I'm not seeing it anymore. I'm seeing my image of a tree. Right? Because I see tree, my mind says tree, and I try to draw, but what do I end up trying to draw? This tree that I preconceive, which I immediately, I say, oh, that's tree. And that's my left brain. Very verbal, okay? And says, oh, there's a tree. But when I turn it around, it kind of fools my brain. My left brain says, I don't know what that is. Right? My right brain also kicks in and says, aha! And now, and her old book is called Drawing on the Right Brain, now this person draws the picture with their right brain, which gives them greater accuracy, because they see the picture directly rather than see it through the screen of the preconceived image called tree. Did you follow that? Okay? Now this is our problem. We have this word called God. Okay? And it's been, you know, collecting dust in our left brain for many, many years. Right? We've got all kinds of preconceived notions of God. For instance, you know, there's I often think about the movie, The Ten Commandments. Did you see The Ten Commandments? So, you know, when you think about it, it's really kind of corny. But I saw it when I was a kid. Now, much later in my life, I wonder, what a responsibility that was. Imagine the producer and the directors who are actually hosting the auditions for the God voice. Right? In the Ten Commandments. Okay? And you're an up-and-coming, aspiring actor or actress, right? You're really excited. I mean, you know, you could, maybe, you know, you could be God. And so, waiting out there, you know, in the corridor to be asked in, you're looking over the lines. I am God, your God who took you out of Egypt. You know, that's your first line. Right? In you come. The director, the producer, and actor comes in. And he reads the line. He goes, I am God, your God who took you out of Egypt. Oh my gosh, who let this guy in? That's not the God voice, throw him out. Right? Bring in the next actor. Right? Well, next actor comes in, takes the script. I'm God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Oh my gosh, that's a used salesman, a used car salesman. I mean, that's not God. Bring in the next one. Oh my gosh, it's a woman. Okay. Hi, I'm God. Your God took you out of Egypt. Nah. Right? Bring in another guy. I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Now that's God. Right? Sign him up. Now, it might sound really silly. It is really silly. But that was the first time in living color, you know, on a big screen, we heard God's voice. Now we know it's not God's voice. We know this is a film, but people have all kinds of preconceived notions about God. They don't even know how many preconceived notions they have about God. Because of the media, because of television, because of movies, because of, I mean, you name it. And so, we have these preconceived notions. The word God is being used all over the place. It's on our money, and God we trust, but we wonder if that's true. Because why do people spend their money that way? And why do people rip people off? Da, da, da. And so the word God, I don't believe in personally. And I don't like to use it. Because it gets in the way. In fact, I have found that the word gets in the way educationally for people. Because when I say God, I plug you into your left brain, you have got preconceived notions, everything I'm going to say is going to get screened through that preconceived notion of God and spiritually become trapped. So I don't believe in God. Right? And I prefer not to talk about God, but I have a bad tendency, I sometimes fall into it also. So then what do I believe in? And I, quite frankly, Judaism doesn't believe in God. You really won't find the word God in a Bible. You might find it in an English Bible. Well, you know, English Bible's trying to translate Hebrew words, and you know, things get lost in the translation. Right? But the Torah doesn't have the word God. G-O-D is not in the Torah. Right? So what word is in the Torah? The word Yud, He, Vav, He. Did you follow that? Right? That's the word. I don't want to pronounce it. In fact, we're not allowed to pronounce it. Itself a very interesting idea. We have a word in the Torah which is supposed to allude to, point to, that which we are talking about, right? Which is loosely in being identified as God. And yet here's a word that I'm not allowed to articulate, to enunciate. When I see that word, I say a completely different word, right? What word do I say? I say Adonai. Adonai is spelled very different. Adonai is an Aleph and a Dalet and a Nun and a Yud. It's a completely different word. So already the Torah is telling us something's going on over here. Already we see that Judaism took a word, right, and treats it with tremendous reverence, a certain hesitation, certain trepidation, right? Not to use it in vain. We don't want to become too familiar with the word. So we don't get crystallized and locked into a conception that is hard and brittle and dead. And ultimately God is just a word or a concept rather than a reality. Okay? A reality. And so the question is, what do Jews believe in? Or what does the Torah say a Jew should believe in? The Torah says a Jew should believe in Yud, He, Vav, He. But what does that word suggest? What does that word allude to? So that word is a function of three words in Hebrew. Haya, Hoveh, V'yihyeh. Haya means was, Hoveh means is, Yihyeh means will be. In other words, what do we believe in? The was is will be. The was is will be. What's the was is will be? The ultimate timeless is. In other words, probably the closest translation in English, one of the closest translations in English of that word would be reality. Reality. The was, is, will be. Ultimate, timeless reality. And that's what I believe in. As a Jew. As guided by the Torah and the Kabbalah. Reality. I believe in reality. Question is, do you believe in reality? But before we ask whether you believe in reality, do you think you're reality? Are you reality? Would that be correct to say, if you feel comfortable saying, yes, I'm reality? I don't think I'm reality. I have reality. I exist in reality, but I'm not reality. Right? And I think you have reality. I believe you have reality. I do not believe you're an illusion. I believe you are real, and that you have reality, and that you exist in reality, but I do not think you're reality. Well then, who or what is reality? Okay? That's kind of metaphysical. But, you know, that's just the way it goes. That's just the way it goes. And so, I'm not reality and you're not reality. But I have reality, you have reality, we both exist within reality. But reality, what's that? What's reality? You know, even if a person believes in the Big Bang, they still start off with an assumption, a belief, that there's a reality that that all happened in. Do you follow that? Because even if a person says, well, once upon a time there were these particles, energy, gas in reality, that collided, exploded, and over billions of years evolved into you and me. Right? Oh, it's all wonderful. But where did all that happen? I mean, where did all that happen? Because that's what we're interested in finding. That's who we're looking for. And therefore, one of the terms used for what unfortunately is simply being translated as God is Hamakom. One of the terms for God is Hamakom, which means the place. The place. And where do we see that? We just saw that in the recent holiday we celebrated. What was that holiday? Passover, right? And there's a very beautiful song that we sing, right? Baruch Hamakom, Baruch Hu. Blessed is the place. What do you mean, blessed is the place? Who's the place? That's the question. Who's the place? Who or what is reality? I'm not reality, you're not reality. The table's not reality, but we have reality, we exist in reality. Who is reality? So, that is really an encounter with God. When you encounter reality, you encounter what we call God, but we don't call God, because that's a word that just gets in the way. It's not a word that's enough. And even this world is a word, still suffering from the limitations of word. But what is it trying to lead us to? Who is it that we're trying to encounter in our daily lives? Reality. There's another way of translating the word, the yud, the hey, the vav, the hey. As I mentioned before, it's connected to haya, hove, yeh, was, is, will be. Ultimate, timeless, is reality. Right? And essentially, by the way, all religions are trying to put us in touch with reality. They're all different paths to is. So you have Judaism, you have Hinduism, you have Buddhism. What are all these isms? Right? They're all different avenues, not necessarily successful, I don't know, I'm not discussing that right now, but an attempt to approach the ultimate is, reality. To put me in touch with reality. To live with reality. To be real. And that's what it's all about. To be real. To be in touch with reality. You have felt in your lives, I'm sure, sometimes really in touch with reality. Sometimes you feel out of touch with reality. Sometimes you meet people, oh, that person is so in touch with reality. Right? And sometimes you meet people, this person is out of touch with reality. What does it mean? What are we talking about? We use words, but what do you mean out of touch with reality? And yet that is exactly what Judaism is interested in doing for you. Putting you in touch with reality. Putting you in touch with reality. Another translation of the word, the yud, the hey, the vav, the hey, that word is also connected to the verb lihiyot, which means to be. Lihiyot means to be. And there's a very interesting piece in the Torah where God says, according to my actions, I am called. Okay? According to my actions, I am called. Well, what does this verb to be then mean? If you're dancing, you're a dancer. If you're singing, you're a singer. If you're being, what are you? A beer. Now we know the mystical attraction to that drink, right? A beer. That would probably be another close, but always only maybe close, translation of the word. What do Jews believe in? Yud, hey, vav, hey is the beer. And who is the beer? The source of all being. You see, you're not a beer, you're a being. You're a verb, sorry to tell you, I know you thought you were a noun. But you're not a noun, you're a verb. You're a being. Now I thought I was pretty clever when I came up with this Englishization of that name in the Bible, but I discovered it in the Webster Dictionary. And the unabridged Webster Dictionary is the word beer. And it's defined as an intoxicating drink. But just underneath that, beer, B-E-E-R. Rare, it says it's a rare word, right? And what does it mean? The self, capital, the self-existent. Right? The self-existent. That's what we believe in. I'm not self-existing. I do not support myself.
I am not self-sufficient. I am a dependent being. I have reality. But reality could be taken away from me. I am not the source of my reality. Who is the source of all being? Who is reality? And I say who, because reality couldn't be any less than me. Because if I have reality, and I'm looking for reality, well, certainly reality couldn't be any less than me, certainly infinitely greater than me. And so, Judaism doesn't believe in God. The word God, I find educationally, is stifling people's spiritual growth. It interferes with the direct encounter. We end up with a word, a concept, and we lose a direct encounter. Who is it that we're looking for? Reality. Reality. And where is reality? How do I see reality? Well, there's a very important piece by Rabbi Moshe Cotovero, who was one of the most important Kabbalists during our tradition. The Kabbalah is the mystical teachings of Judaism, or to be more clear, the mystical commentary on Judaism, right? On the Torah. Without the Torah, you don't have Kabbalah. Kabbalah is not an independent wisdom. It is a commentary to the Torah. It opens us up to, it introduces us to the secrets, the hidden meaning in the Torah. So Rabbi Moshe Cotovero, who is one of the great teachers and lights of the Kabbalah, he shares with us from a text called Alima Rabati. And this is what he says. He, referring to Hashem, and I would prefer rather than saying reality, Hashem means literally the word. And that's generally what religious Jews refer to. Hashem, when they're not going to use the word itself, the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey, we say Hashem, the name. Once again, being very reverent not to become too familiar with a particular name and stuff God into, and I just did, right, by using the word God, into a particular name. So I would prefer to stick with Hashem. He is found in all things, and all things are found in Him. There is nothing devoid of His divinity, heaven forbid. Everything is in Him, He is in everything, and beyond everything, there is nothing besides Him. There is only reality. Okay. What does this mean? This is very, very important. This is not pantheism. Pantheism believes all is God. All is God. Pan, theism. Judaism is not pantheism. Judaism is not pantheism. Pantheism believes all is God. The universe is God. Therefore, God minus the universe would equal what? God minus universe equals? God equals universe. God minus universe equals nothing. That's pantheism. But Judaism says this. God minus universe equals God. It will not diminish reality. And when the world was created, it did not add to reality. Hashem was, is, will be the source of all being, the ultimate timeless is, reality permeates everything, reality is within everything, everything is within reality, and yet it would be incorrect to say reality equals everything. Reality still is beyond everything. And therefore, we encounter reality all the time. This very, very moment. The question is, what are the qualities of reality? Because when I say reality, I myself pop into a pretty impersonal sense. Well, but reality is energy. Reality is just this abstract. But where's the warmth, the love, the... Yeah. Well, we're getting to it. We're getting to it. But the first step in encountering Hashem in our daily lives, Yud He Vav He, loosely translated reality, beer, is through spiritual seeing. Spiritual seeing. Spiritual seeing. What is spiritual seeing? How does a person see spiritually. So our texts teach us, so our tradition teaches us, that spiritual seeing is through seeing, let's call it, with wide-angle lenses. There's two kinds of lenses. There's, let's call it, zoom lenses, wide-angle. Anybody here a photographer? Well, in photography, right, you can get a zoom lens. And what will a zoom lens enable you to do? Close up on what? Specifics. Details. That's what zoom lenses can do, you know? And with a zoom lens, I can zoom right in on that person's freckle on their face. Ah! I zoom in on a particular detail. But what does a wide-angle lens do? It gives you the whole picture, right? It focuses on wholeness. How do we see Hashem? What mode of vision do we need to pop into? For lack of better terms, because I'm using English words once again to translate things from Hebrew texts, I would translate it as holistic viewing. Holistic viewing. Rather than seeing specifics and details, seeing allness. Seeing allness. And once you become aware of the possibility to see in the mode called allness, you will walk into a whole new world. A completely new world. You see, Judaism says we don't all live in the same world. We all really live in very different worlds. We might be sitting in the same room, but you know what? We could be sitting right beside each other. We're in different worlds. Different worlds. What puts me in a different world? It's the way I look at reality. Right? The way I look at reality. And how clear reality comes through into my world. And the word for world in Hebrew is olam. And you know what olam means? It comes from the word ne'elam, he'elam, which means to conceal or hiddenness. Hiddenness. So depending on your world view, your attitudes, your focus, your attention will determine what world you live in. I mean, if you live with an attitude that this is a really ugly world, then don't be surprised that you're going to see an ugly world. If that's what you're looking to see, you're going to see it. And so, that's just an example. But there are different worlds. There's the business world. There's the artistic world. These are different worlds. There really are different worlds. But how do I enter into a world which allows, so to speak, the light of reality to pour in? To pour in. Judaism claims it's through the spiritual practices and the attitudes that one internalizes through the study of Torah that enables them to enter into that world. That's its claim. I'm not suggesting you believe this, right? But I'm not prescribing. I'm just describing right now what Judaism says, right? And so, how does one enter into a new world of living? I mean, I would like you for your homework to try and remember when you really pop into different worlds during the day. Sometimes I pop into a real petty world, a real superficial world. What happens when I pop into a real petty, superficial world? I only see the surface of things, right? I get really annoyed by little details. And that puts me into a state of frustration. Because I'm really in a petty world. And I know I'm in this petty world, and I've got to break out of this mindset, which is not simply a mindset, it puts me into that world, right? And I hear everything through that world. And I understand everything through that world.
You know? Some people live in a materialistic world. That's the world they've chosen to live in. Because you really, in many ways, choose the world you want to live in. It's not so simple, oh, what are you talking about? We're in this world. We're not in the same world. Right? When two people walk down the street, they're not in the same world. You know, two people could be standing by the Grand Canyon. One could be looking at the Grand Canyon. Another one sees the Grand Canyon. Are they in the same place? What's the difference between the one looking at the Grand Canyon and the one seeing the Grand Canyon? Well, one could say, wow, what a hole, man. It's so deep. Oh, man, I want to see how this Coke can, you know, throws a Coke can into the Grand Canyon. Sad, right? But it happens, you know, really happens. Another person standing in front of the Grand Canyon. Oh my God. Speechless, right? Another person sitting there and they're just blabbering away. Oh man, look at this. Oh, the town. Awesome. Are we at the same place? No, we're not. We're not. Well, I want you to know this is the choice that we all have in our life. You choose the world you want to live in. I mean, it doesn't mean that Hashem isn't going to deal you a couple of cards, you know? You got a deck of cards to deal with. Okay, fine. Sure. But how you look at it is going to determine the world you live in. You know? If a person doesn't want to believe in, for now, let's just use the word God, then they've chosen to live in a godless world. If that's the world you want to live in, fine. Go ahead. Live in a godless world. Right? And what you see is what you get. That's basically the point. So we want to try and pop into a mode of seeing which enables us to be in a world that closes, clears, allows reality to pour in. And what is that mode of viewing? That mode of viewing is a collective viewing, a holistic viewing. One great rabbi by the name of Rabbi Cook calls it histaklut klalit, or ria klalit, a collective kind of universal, holistic viewing, in contrast to what is referred to as a ria chilonit. You know, in Judaism, there's something called holy, kadosh, and then there's something called chol, which is not holy, okay? But the word chol is the same word in Hebrew for what else? You know what chol is? Sand. Sand. Now what does the non-holy have to do with sand? You sand are little granules. Little itsy-bitsy granules. Right? So what would be non-holy viewing? It's viewing through little itsy-bitsy granules. It's very narrow viewing. Seeing details and not seeing the whole picture. But the more one trains themselves to try and see allness, whole, the more they open themselves up to see reality. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but I want you to know that one of the things we pray for every day in the Torah is to see God. May we see with our eyes. It's very interesting. May we see with our eyes your return to Zion. That's a tall order. See God? Well, what do I see when I see God? I see all this. It's like Cindy mentioned yesterday when I was trying to get you to access some of your preconceived images, and she said, well, you know, I don't have any image. You're right. You shouldn't have any particular image. Right? When I say Hashem, you should think everything and beyond. And beyond everything. And how do you think that, right? But you can sense that. You can feel that. You can experience allness. Now the truth is you can't totally experience allness. But what I suggest as your homework is to walk out, and what I'd like to do every day is to hand you a new pair of glasses. That's what I like to do every day. And you know, every class is a new pair of glasses. I would like you to just try these glasses on and see the world through these glasses. Right? They're not classes. These are glasses. Okay? To see the world through this vision. You know, there's something called designer glasses, right? What are designer glasses? I always think it's really funny. I buy a pair of glasses with somebody's name written in the corner of the glasses. You know? So now I've got, I don't know, Pierre Cardin written on the bottom. You know, Elizabeth Arden written right here in little letters in the corner of my glasses. Now why would I want that? I mean, everywhere I go, I see Liz on the bottom corner of my picture. Right? Well, what I'm talking about is designer glasses. But I'm talking about the ultimate designer glasses. Right? You see, there's a basic meditation that the Jewish people aspire to. It's called Shiviti Hashem L'Negdi Tamid. I place before me the Yud, the He, the Vav, the He, always. I want to see the world through those glasses. Okay? Now, we're all wearing glasses. Some of us contact lenses, but it's much worse than that. We all have a certain film over our way of seeing things. You know? So if you put on blue glasses, you see blue. Now, there is blue in the world, right? Right? But when you put on blue glasses, all you're going to do is see the blue, so to speak. You put on red glasses, you see red. So really, what Torah is about, and what the Kabbalah basically privies us into, is these glasses. How to put on new glasses that all of a sudden let me see what I never saw before. Not too many people here wear glasses, but maybe some of you have contact lenses and you wear them very well. But you might remember the time you walked out of you just got a new pair of glasses with a new prescription. Do you remember that? You walked out of a store, new prescription. You remember being like, kind of like astounded all of a sudden? Like all of a sudden, and you assumed that you saw the world. You assumed that you saw the world. All of a sudden you realize how much the world you were missing. Well, this is what I'm talking about. Judaism claims that through its spiritual practices and through its attitudes, its wisdom, one is empowered to see God in their life. And God will be in their life. And now God could be in your life all the time, but you don't see, so what's the difference? Doesn't help, right? Hashem, Judaism claims, is in our lives all the time because reality is within it all and beyond it all and everywhere and in everything, and yet, who is reality? And I want to be in touch with reality. But how do you see reality? So seeing reality is to focus on allness. And that's the first pair of glasses that I'd like you to walk out with. These designer glasses, right? Try and look and not focus on specifics, particulars. Try and see all. Try and walk down the street with your eyes wide, wide open. You see, that's how children look at the world. And I think children see God more than we do. You know why? Because kids can't focus on one particular thing for very long. I mean, when I'm walking with my son down the street, right, my young son, how does he look at the world? You know, and every you reckon, you know, and you say, come on, let's go, let's go. Now, I realize that for a long time, I kind of walked through the world like this. Straight ahead, tunnel vision, all I see was eye level down. Now when you're my size, that's unfortunate, you know? That's unfortunate. So what this is all about is a call to a higher viewing. And a higher viewing means you see more, right? I mean, it's like when you get in the airplane and you take off and all of a sudden, you just see everything in a wider, wider perspective. You see everything within a wider, wider perspective, and you get a greater sense of allness. And you realize, my gosh, what if I was in a spaceship? Allness. So this is all about living with a higher viewing of life. And your life will change. Your life will totally change if you're able to learn to see from the higher perspective. Rather than have the tunnel vision, rather than have the zoom lenses, rather than just seeing all the details, 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 work on seeing the allness, the wholeness. And these are glasses. And you'll be in a different world. you'll be in a completely different world. You'll be sitting beside a person. They'll be listening to their Walkman, right? They'll be reading a newspaper. And you'll be in a tremendous state of real inner excitement and beauty, because you're learning to see allness. Now, once you start to train yourself to see allness, see reality, which is basically seeing Hashem, then Hashem is more in your life. Hashem is more in your life. You're more in reality. You're more in touch with reality. This is what Judaism asks of us to accomplish. To reach that level. To have that wider view. Now, but where then do the details come in? And this is a very important point. Very serious point. Judaism is not against the details. In fact, Judaism loves details, as I'm sure you know about. Lots of details. Someone would say, oh my gosh, well this is terrible. I mean, this is the opposite of what we're talking about. You know, this allness, this holistic viewing, this new glasses, a new world which lets the light of reality and allness in. Right? So I don't want to do all these details. But you have to understand, He is found in all things and all things are found in Him. When you find everything within the all, you will find the all within everything. See, once you get, as the first step, a sense of all, then the next step is start to see the details within the light, within that perspective, and then the details come alive. The problem with what we would call non-holy viewing is that I see details, but I think they're everything. And that's the problem. The problem is when I see the part and confuse it with the whole. Divorce it from the whole. But when I sensitize myself to the whole, then I begin to see all the parts and see how the whole is reflected in all the parts and yet still beyond all the parts. And this is the first step. So what did we hopefully accomplish? Not much, right? Because this is all words. But my suggestion is what I'd like to pass out in every class is glasses. And these are the glasses. This is your homework, to try and see allness. I mean, just take a second and try and look at this room, but look at it from the perspective of, look at all of it, rather than chair, book, right? But there's a way of viewing where you just get used to seeing things in whole, and seeing whole in things. Changes everything. I tell you, I remember during the Gulf War. The Gulf War was one of the most terrifying times in my life, and yet one of the most beautiful times in my life. Right? What was beautiful about the Gulf War? Well, I remember, you know, during the Gulf War, we were all given gas masks. And here's everybody walking around with a little gas mask. You know what it feels like to be in a society where everyone's walking around with a little box with their little gas mask in it? And we're told that if a siren goes off, that means that some insane man who's trying to destroy us is launching missiles against us, and we should run into a closed, sealed room, put on a gas mask, because chances are very good that he has put, right, some kind of gas, you know, in these missiles. Living with that. Well, when I would hear that siren blow, it was on one hand terrifying, on the other hand, it was almost like the sound of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, on the Day of Judgment. Because what happened? It was amazing how I would pop into a whole new level of viewing. You know? I mean, here I am sitting there thinking about the stupid bill. I'm really annoyed by what this secretary did today. All of a sudden, wow. All of a sudden, I saw life totally different. It popped me into a whole new world. All of a sudden, I saw life. All of a sudden, I looked at my children. All of a sudden, I looked at all of the Jewish people. What happened? I forgot about my bills. I forgot about a lot of petty things that I unfortunately often get myself trapped into. Waste my time. I popped into a whole new level of looking, seeing. I ran into that room, helped my children put on their gas mask. My little son, who couldn't put on a gas mask but goes into a plastic tent. Seal him in. See your son in this tent. I tell you, you see life very different at that moment. And you're free. You see so much that you don't see all day long. Put on new glasses, all of a sudden you see all of life, all of your family, all of the Jewish people. You have a sense of allness. And it is absolutely ecstatic, incredibly beautiful. One day I'm sitting there, and I'm fighting with my wife. What do I see all of a sudden? All of a sudden, I look at my wife. Oh my gosh, my soulmate. Oh my gosh. Person I love the most in the world. How could I get so petty and so uptight that this stupid little thing pop back into a whole new level of learning, a whole new level of seeing? That's what it's about. What we're looking for is not a belief in God. God is a word. And a word that, in most cases I find, interfere with people's spiritual growth. Pops us into our left brain, screens out the real encounter. The real encounter. But we're trying to get to a real encounter. And Judaism says this is the path to Hashem. Reality, Be'er, the ultimate, the source of all, within everything, beyond everything. And right here, right now. It's a new way of viewing things. It's going into a different world. It's living in a different world. We go through different worlds. But the choice is for us. What do you want to see? What do you want to focus on? How wide do you want to see it? I remember I was walking down the street with my son. He was young. And he couldn't speak yet. He didn't have words yet. He looks up in the sky and he sees something fly by. He goes, oh, Zeh! That! So I turned to him and said, ah, that's a bird. That's a bird. So my little boy goes, bird. So that's right. You'll see them. You'll see them a lot. They fly around, birds. You know? Ah, okay. All of a sudden, my son goes, Zeh! That! Right? I go, that's also a bird. And I remember my son looking at me, also a bird? How could it be? How could it be? You see, I'm locked. I no longer see what he sees. Right? Because I see a bird. There's a bird, there's a bird, there's a bird. How could they all be birds? I don't see reality anymore. I see these words, these quick concepts that flash into my mind. I don't even see it anymore. Right? I don't see it anymore. Do you know what one of the words for Hashem is in the Zohar? Zeh! Zot! That. Learning to see that. How do I learn to see that? I'm so used to it. Hey, chair, table, right? Hand. See, that's the problem. I look, I say, hand. Hand? Do you really know what this is? I don't know what this is. I mean, I call it a hand, but I tell you, I don't know what this is. I don't know what this is. I mean, what is this? I call it a hand. I lost my awe. I lost my direct seeing. I flashed into a word, into a concept. Missed the direct encounter, and now, oh, hand, great, terrific. But lurking behind all the comprehensible is the incomprehensible. The ineffable. That's what it means to search for Hashem. Which unfortunately, too many people think we're looking for God. It's too small a word. I'm looking for much more than God. Looking for much more than God. That. Reality. Seeing with all eyes. seeing with full view, seeing with the highest view. That's what we're trying to do. That's what you're trying to do. Have you ever been with somebody and you're standing by something really quite awesome? And someone says to you, "Oh, wow, this is so beautiful. I mean, this reminds me of a postcard." This reminds you of a postcard? Do you see what happened to our frame of reference? The postcard has now become reality. And this reminds me of a postcard. Rather than a postcard maybe suggests my experience, my direct encounter with the reality that's beaming through this. Oh, wow. I'm speechless. Ineffable. Oh, this reminds me of a postcard. Or when I see people go down to the Kotel, you know, once upon a time, people had these huge videos that they would schlep, you know. Then they had this something on their back, you know, and I wonder, how could they enjoy this trip? Now it's getting smaller and smaller. Soon they'll have this little tiny video that, you know, like, you clip on, right, and just kind of... But I've seen people come down to the Western Wall. I mean, this is a very, very special moment. And this fellow has this video glued to his eye. He's walking down, he's looking at the guard, and his wife's like, "Come on, Harry, let's go. Oh, 1 second. Oh, I don't want to miss anything. We're walking towards the Kotel right now. I'm about to have an ecstatic spiritual experience. Here, this is the Western Wall. I'm focusing in on, I'm feeling something. I'm going to put a note. Here's my note. I'm putting my note in the wall. I'm coming close to give a kiss to the crunch. Oh no, my lens. How am I going to see anything? Oh, I can't wait till I get it on full living color in my television set. I lost it. I totally lost it." Right? People are so concerned with trying to get a picture of it, a film of it, a souvenir of it, a postcard of it. They lost it. Who is it? Reality. For those people who believe in God, some of them are stuck in a concept. And they no longer see Hashem everywhere, always, within, beyond. For those people who don't believe in God, good chances is because they think they're supposed to believe in some concept. I want to meet God. I'm not interested in concept. They're stuck. They don't believe in God. It was probably a good move they don't believe in God. They'll get rid of concept. They'll get rid of word. Start opening themselves up to the direct encounter within the ineffable, the incomprehensible, the that, the allness, the reality, within everything, beyond everything, right here, right now. That's what Judaism offers us a path to. That's what it claims. I am not in any way suggesting that I learned this in Hebrew school. I'm not in any way suggesting that I didn't throw some really terrific spitballs in Hebrew school also. Nor did I like Hebrew school very much. In fact, I hated it. And I couldn't wait for my bar mitzvah. Because I knew that would be the day that I'd be free of being a Jew. I mean, I knew what I had to say to get my Aunt Mary to write a big check. I knew what I had to say. But I also knew what was going to happen the day after my bar mitzvah. I kicked Judaism out of my life. It's only much later, right? When I was introduced more experientially to, well, what is this? Right? I was locked in words, concepts, preconceived concepts about rabbis. I couldn't meet a rabbi because already rabbi, oh, a word. A friend of mine who was a student, invited me to a cocktail party with a bunch of family members that were visiting in Israel. I told them, "Don't tell them I'm a rabbi." You know. Because this way they won't meet me. Right? So just don't tell them I'm a rabbi. Okay, we went in. He said, "Oh, this is a friend, David Aaron. Nice to meet you. We're talking. And it's going great. We're talking. It's really a nice flow, good energy. But somehow, my friend blows it and says, "Well, that's exactly what the rabbi says." And they went, "What?" All of a sudden, all these walls came up. Shoom! Right? All of a sudden, I was no longer I. I was now Rabbi, Rabbi. Everything broke down. Right? They wouldn't encounter me. There was no longer meeting of essences. There was just simply a wall, a word, a preconception. And now all of a sudden it was, rabbi. Went around the room, rabbi. Now all of a sudden I was a rabbi. I mean, I am a rabbi, but rabbi isn't me. Right? I am a rabbi, but rabbi isn't me. I'm a father, but father isn't me. I'm a son, but son isn't me. I'm essence. And so what happened is, as soon as they knew I was a rabbi, everything changed. Well, rabbi, I'd like to ask you a question. Of course, what do you do with rabbis? You ask them questions, right? You don't talk about music with rabbis, you know? Don't joke with rabbis, you ask them a question. Oh yes, I have a rabbi. Rabbi, I have a question. Yes. So at that point, I became rabbi. I said, yes. Yes. As I stroked my beard, yes. Oh, rabbi, I was in Mea Shearim. And I saw those Hasidim. Right? You know the Jewish joke? Hasidim, Asidim, Yusidim. Well, what are they? They're Hasidim. Okay, so Hasidim. I saw the Hasidim. And I was in that falafel store, you know. And I saw one of these, ultra-Orthodox Jews. That sounds great. Ultra-Orthodox Jews. I saw one of those ultra-Orthodox Jews, the Hasidim, you know, with those little doggy curly things. And he had a falafel. And before he ate his falafel, he went like this. He scraped his shoe against the floor. Rabbi, why did he do that? I said, he probably had something on the bottom of his shoe. No, Rabbi, come on, cut it out. No, you can tell us. I mean, really, what was the ritualistic meaning of scraping his shoe on the floor before he ate his falafel? I said, I'm not joking. He probably had something on his shoe. I mean, I'm telling you. He said, Rabbi, in other words, everything now, you know, when I walk into Mea Shearim must be of religious, ritualistic, right, significance, all with minutia, right, of all kinds of crazy things. And now I see it everywhere. I mean, they're all doing ritualistic things. Everything, this guy scratched his nose. I wonder why he did that. You know, it's a whole different thing. Because I'm expecting to see that. I look for it. I see it. I create it. And now I'm a rabbi. Well, same thing. God, bad word, gets in the way. All the preconceived notions. And I no longer meet that, all reality here now. I'm looking for God. Could you tell me where God is? Well, so there's a Hasidic teaching. One little boy asked his father, he said, Abba, where is God? He said, wherever you let him in. Wherever you let him in. How do we let Hashem in? By know who it is that we're looking for. We're looking for the ineffable, incomprehensible, ultimate that, allness, reality, and beyond. Right here, right now. Can I see Hashem? Depends how you open your eyes, your heart, your minds, yourselves. That's the claim of Judaism. That's how it describes it. It also prescribes it.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation. and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.